Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Philippians. We're going to begin in chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Good morning. Good to see each of you. Glad that you are here. We have numerous ones who are visiting and among us, and so we're very thankful for your presence. Glad for the opportunity to be able to worship together, and very thankful that we can do so without fear, and that we can come together as the family of God and praise our God through Christ our Lord. In just a moment, we will find ourselves in Philippians chapter 2, but I want to think about friendships. The Bible speaks a great deal about friendships. We read about Abraham, the friend of God. We read about two that were so close in their friendship that they were knit together as one soul, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We think about friendships, and there's something that's certainly encouraging about friendships. It's something that we all certainly long for. And while we think about maybe Jonathan and David for just a moment, we think about that phrase that they loved one another as their own soul. And think about then what does that really mean? They're putting others first in that. They're thinking about their friend and the needs of their friend, the encouragement that their friend might need, and all of those things are certainly important to us, things that we long for in this life. But we also then are noteworthy for us would be the words of Jesus when he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And certainly we think about that agape type of love that is involved in that, John 15 and verse 13. As was read just a moment ago, the Apostle Paul talking about being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice, the service toward the congregation there at Philippi. And he says, and I'm glad and I rejoice with you all, and therefore you should be glad and you should rejoice with me over the very same thing, that we have opportunity to serve. And Paul says, I'm glad to do so. I rejoice in the opportunity to do so. He had certainly a great friendship with the congregation at Philippi as well. Paul then is going to mention in the next verses, verses 19 through 30, the rest of that chapter, he's going to talk about two men in particular, Timothy and Epaphroditus. These were Paul's faithful friends. And the reason that he mentions them, as we will go through these verses, Paul had great confidence in them. Paul understood that by lifting them up and encouraging them and supporting them, standing behind them, that they would do the very same thing and have been doing the very same thing for this good congregation at Philippi. And so when we connect the idea with that, the idea of friendship and put it in the forefront of our minds for a moment, and we take with that and we add to the idea of friendship faithfulness. That's really what our lesson is about. And so we're really going to look at Timothy and Epaphroditus this morning, looking at these verses and see the lessons that we might be able to learn, thinking about these two faithful friends of the Apostle Paul. And so let's first begin with Timothy. Let's look at verses 19 through 24 in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 19 through verse 24, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul wanted to go and be with them. He wanted to know of their state. He certainly had a great care and concern for the congregation at Philippi. They were the ones who, if you go back into chapter 1, who from the beginning of the gospel preaching, they have been corresponding with him. They have probably been the record-keeping congregation for the Apostle Paul, his finances as such. And so we'll notice then the relationship that he has, he's concerned about them. But he says, I have no one like-minded. I'm going to send Timothy to you. He'll definitely care for you. So let's think about Timothy himself. Timothy is mentioned some 21 times in New Testament scripture. I think that's astounding when you think about one character that seems to stand out, and maybe you haven't thought about that nearly as much as we're going to talk about this morning, but Timothy stands out in scripture. He's certainly a young man, but the first thing that we note about Timothy is he was taught. Now when we think about Timothy as being one who was taught, turn with me over to, keep your place here, you can just put your marker there, but look at Acts chapter 16 for just a moment. Acts 16. We're introduced to Timothy here. Talking about Paul, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there, a follower of Christ, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father, Timothy's father, was a Greek. Timothy was taught. But now, although his father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jewish woman, they lived there very likely in Lystra. So when Paul comes to that area of Derbe and Lystra, here's this young man who is here. And what we find out very quickly when we read Paul's letters to Timothy is that Paul was in fact taught. Let's notice that together. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, notice verse 15 with me. That from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He was taught the Scriptures. He says, from a child, from your childhood, you have been taught, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You've known those Scriptures. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what they teach. That's what they help us to grow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Timothy was taught. He was taught from a child. His mother and his grandmother took part. Early on, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in you also. Paul says, I'm persuaded that you, when I think about your genuine faith, some translations is unfeigned, unpretended faith. It's not fake, it's the real deal. It's genuine, he says. That faith that is in you, he says it was first seen in your grandmother, in your mother. And so this idea that this had been taught early on to him. Well, we also read where Paul would help to train Timothy as well. You go back to chapter 3 and verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul has spent time teaching Timothy, encouraging Timothy. Timothy has grown up basically with the Apostle Paul. And you can go back to chapter 2 and verse 2 as well, and you pick up on that as well. And the things that you have heard among me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And so he says, you've been with me, you've learned those things with me, you've spent time with me, I've been teaching you, encouraging you, you've been growing up right there, right alongside me. We see that he wanted Timothy to go with him as he went on his missionary journeys, and Timothy certainly did so. We learn about Timothy as one who was taught. But as we continue on, we also see that Timothy was inspired. And we'll look at this from two sides, as you notice with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the eldership. The elders had laid hands on this young man. And then later Paul's going to write in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So in a non-miraculous way, he was inspired. He had the eldership support standing behind him, and he had certainly a gift within him, an ability as a young man to be able to teach, to be able to encourage others. And Paul is going to also teach him or remind him in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 that he is in fact an example. So he's going to go out, he's going to be teaching, he's going to be encouraging others. The elders there, when they left on that missionary journey, had laid hands on him, showing their support. They're standing behind him, going with Paul on this missionary journey. And in so doing, they stand with him, and he's inspired to go out. He's inspired in a non-miraculous way. But we also see that Paul had laid hands on him as an apostle. And so Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And therefore, you get the idea then, Paul had laid hands on Timothy, gave him the gift of the Holy Spirit, those miraculous gifts. And the other passage showing that the elders had stood behind him. What would you say about that young man? You could describe him as being inspired, because he's certainly being led by God with the laying on of the Apostle Paul's hands to be able to speak and to be able to teach others. And also to know that he had the eldership standing with him as well. Certainly he had his mother and his grandmother standing behind him, cheering him on. You would say that young man was inspired to go out and to do that work that he was certainly doing. Which brings us to the very next point, that he was one who was a minister. He was a servant. This is what he was doing. And you find out that he had the good ability to do so, that gift that had been that he had been born with, that talent that he had to go out and to be able to be a servant to others. Now, we can learn that, but sometimes it's the case that there are just some people who are just good at it. They seem to just grow up and immediately just know how to be a minister, a servant to others, to be able to serve and to help. They have that servant heart, that servant mind. Mary and T certainly were those people as good examples to us, as they've just left us as well. But Timothy was a servant of Paul, as well as of God, as well as every congregation with whom he served. And so we begin to find out that Paul would take Timothy on that journey. We read in Acts 17, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 20, the mentioning of the work in Paul's company is Timothy. He's right there with him numerous times. This letter began with Timothy being with Paul as he would write to the church at Philippi. The Colossian letter opens nearly the same with Timothy and a company all together. That's where Timothy came from. Timothy accompanying the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Colossae. He writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he is with the Apostle Paul there. And to send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to strengthen you, to fix you, to make you stable, to encourage you, he says, concerning your faith, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. And so we read where Paul had his right-hand man, so to speak, was this young minister, this young gospel preacher, a servant of God, a servant of Paul, and a servant of all these churches of which we are reading even this morning. One of the things that seems to stand out about Timothy is he's one who obeyed the gospel. One who obeyed the gospel. And how important certainly is that? For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, Paul would say, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now this he writes to the church at Corinth. But Paul loved to refer to Timothy as my own son in the faith. My dearly beloved son, whom I have begotten in the faith. That idea, as an instructor, as one who probably taught the gospel to Timothy. And here is the Apostle Paul referring to Timothy as his dearly beloved son, his own son in the faith. You may have that memory of one who encouraged you early on, who has been a father in the faith to you. And that, I see that kind of relationship. I have that relationship with with several individuals through the years who have encouraged me in that way. And I love those men, and they have helped me and encouraged me. And I think Timothy looks to the Apostle Paul in that way and follows the Apostle Paul, imitating the Apostle Paul as he was an imitator of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And in so doing, we find out that very early on, he himself had obeyed the gospel. And certainly, that's important. He was likely converted on Paul's first missionary journey, and then he would accompany Paul on the second, third missionary journey and come to Paul later when he is arrested in Rome. And so you might remember another young man in Acts chapter 15 who you might could compare in this way. You think about Timothy, who was trustworthy. And I say another young man who comes up in Scripture. We read about a man by the name of John Mark, a young man who had accompanied the Apostle Paul on a journey, at some point in time turned back, went back home, left them without the needed help. And so when it came time for the next journey, Barnabas wants John Mark to go, and Paul says, "Not with me. I need someone else." Someone who's trustworthy was the idea. And in Timothy, he found one who was trustworthy, one who was faithful. And so we read there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely." That word "sincerely" is the word that means naturally or genuinely, as it's translated there in the New King James. One who is faithfully going to serve. One who will faithfully care for your state. He was trustworthy. And that idea of faithfully serving, faithfully caring, sincerely doing such. He says, and then he gives this, he says, "All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." But that's not Timothy. Timothy's going to come. He's going to naturally, genuinely, faithfully care for you. He's served with me as a son to a father in the gospel, he goes on to say in verse 22. And so we see then the Apostle Paul talking about Timothy as one who was trustworthy, one who could be trusted with a task set before him. "I'm going to send Timothy because I know without a doubt the work that he's going to do. He's going to give his very best. He's going to care for you as if I was there myself." That's the idea. He is trustworthy. He is one who would live up to his name. His name means honored of God, in fact. And that's interesting because what we see in Timothy, he in fact is faithful. He's trustworthy. He has obeyed the gospel. He continues to faithfully serve as a minister unto the Apostle Paul, unto others in the Lord's church, unto these other congregations, but ultimately unto God. He is a minister. He is honored of God. I mentioned that 21 times his name is found in our New Testaments. 21 times for this young man. Here all these years later we read, we're still reading about Timothy. We're still reading about his work. We're still reading about his faithfulness to God. We're still reading about the fact that he's obeyed the gospel. We read about the fact that he is a minister. We read about the fact that he is and truly honored of God. And Paul wanted, he was anxious to know about the state of the church there at Philippi, and he knew there's no one better to send than Timothy. He was honored of God. Last thing that we note about Timothy, I'm sure you've picked up on his name in there, in the points. Timothy was young. He was a young man. And he was still honored of God, trustworthy, had obeyed the gospel, was a minister, was inspired, in fact, and had been taught the truth. But Timothy at this time was a young man. He wasn't a teenager. He's a young man. And what we find out, Paul points back to his childhood, and he says, "From the time that you were a child, early on, your grandmother and your mother taught you the Holy Scriptures." Sometimes I'm asked, well, how soon should we begin training our children? How soon? Well, let me ask another question to help answer that. How blessed are children when they're cradled in the mind of God from their youth, like Timothy? How soon should we begin? Follow what I'm saying here. It should begin with grandparents. And what I mean by that is, in the case with Timothy, we see it began with his grandmother teaching, his mother teaching. He says, I'm persuaded that faith, that genuine faith that they've had and have taught you, that that same faith, that genuine faith is in you. And in my estimation, you cannot start too early. Parents thinking ahead to the spiritual welfare of not their children, but how about their grandchildren? Think about that with me. If I'm thinking ahead to my grandchildren, the spiritual well-being of my grandchildren, how am I going to raise my children? How am I going to bring up my children? I'm thinking ahead to my grandchildren, right? That means that the ones that I'm training that are mine right now, I'm teaching them as early as possible to show them, to teach them, to inspire in them from the Word of God, God's love for them and God's love sending His Son to die for them. They're never too early to learn that. They're never too early to learn that God is the Creator, that God is the one who has sustained us in this life, that God is the giver of all life, the greatest giver of eternal life in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. You see, I think sometimes we don't give our young people enough credit. But early on, they see in their parents. They begin to get it. When our parents are sitting there and they're in worship and they're training their children. And what I mean by that is not always sitting there constantly on top of them, but they're teaching them, okay, this is what's next. This is what we're going to do next. And to see that we sit here and we participate, we sing those songs. We're participating in the prayer by doing what? By bowing our heads as a symbol of honor unto God, but to do what? To show respect and to, we have that one who's leading us and we're listening to what's being said. And so what do? We teach them. And sometimes in VBS we'll teach them to do what? Bow our heads, fold our hands, close our eyes, and then we begin to pray, right? Why? Because that helps them focus on what's going on. And children need to see that. They need to see that in their parents. They need to see how important it is to be in worship. This is exactly where they need to be. This is where they're going to learn how to be an adult. This is where they're going to learn to train our grandchildren. It's never too early. And it's never too late. If I've not been doing those things, I need to change. Let's look at Epaphroditus while we have a few minutes left. Epaphroditus, back to Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. They had sent, Philippi had sent Epaphroditus. He's their minister. He's their preacher. He had been sent there probably with funds, with other things to fulfill the needs of the Apostle Paul. And so that's when he talks about those things that were lacking, your service toward me, what they were ministering to him, Epaphroditus had, in fact, brought. And he stayed there, but we find out that he was near death, that he had gotten sick. And then not only that, but we find out that in fact, he was distressed when he found out that the congregation was worried about him. He wasn't just worried about himself now. He was worried about the congregation and what they're thinking about him being sick. Do you follow what's going on? He wasn't thinking about himself, was he? He was thinking about the work that had to get done. He was thinking about serving and helping the Apostle Paul, ministering to him. He was thinking about and serving and ministering and doing those works for the congregation. He wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't putting himself first. Maybe that's in fact, maybe something that in fact, maybe had even led to his own sickness as such. We're not told that, but it could have been the case. But we find out that Paul says, look, if something would have happened to him, then I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. And so I was eager to send him back, receive him, esteem him highly because of his work's sake, what he has done in Christ. Paul honors him with these words. Paul honors the congregation at Philippi. This is your man who was sent to me. And he did a wonderful work. He did these things while he was yet here. But we didn't want you to sorrow. And therefore he's coming back. And likely he's the one delivering even the letter. Seven verses in Philippians, chapter 4, verse 18 included in that number. The verses we've read. And then verse 18 of chapter 4. Indeed, he says, I have all in abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing unto God. And so there's the idea that they had sent Epaphroditus with those things for the Apostle Paul, and it's likely the case that Epaphroditus then is carrying this letter back to the church at Philippi as well. Paul describes him in this fashion, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, and the one who ministered, served my needs. What did Jesus teach us? In Matthew 20, verse 26, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. In chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 26, since he was longing for you all, distressed. And interesting because there are those who pick up on this and in commentaries, he says here, Zur commentary says, here's an unusual case of worry. And that is the cause of that worry. As a rule, a person usually is worrying over their own situation. But here he was worrying about the congregation and because they had heard that he was near death, that he was sick. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And Paul confirms to the brethren, indeed, he was sick near death, verse 27. And certainly Paul would have had sorrow upon sorrow if that would have happened to turn out to be the case. In Epaphroditus, what do we find in these verses? That in Christ, he was a true brother. He was a brother to the church there at Philippi. He was a brother of the Apostle Paul's. And they have that closeness in Christ. That's what brings us together, makes us brethren in that idea. In labor, he was a fellow worker. He took on the work. He didn't shirk his responsibility. He stood tall, asked for the responsibility to be laid upon him, and he got to work. He's a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. In combat, he was a fellow soldier. He didn't just lay low, so to speak. He stood out there and took the flak. Took it as it was coming. He stood tall when there were those who would not have done such. Epaphroditus was one who says, look, I'm going to stand right beside this man who is now in prison for his faith, in prison because he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand right beside him and hold him up. He was a fellow soldier in service. He was a messenger, the messenger of the congregation at Philippi. In need, he was a minister. He was a servant. And in illness, he had become even a patient. This is Epaphroditus. But what we see is both Timothy and Epaphroditus, that these men were in fact Paul's faithful friends. Paul's faithful friends. Friends because certainly the love that they shared for the gospel. Friends because they spent so much time together. Friends because they had so much in common in Christ and in the work being done for the kingdom. But certainly it was much greater than that because these men were in fact faithful. And what we find out when we look and we think about Abraham who believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness as we've been studying in the book of Romans. And as we think about Abraham then who was a friend of God, what does that say for me and you? That we too should be faithful friends. Friends of God. Friends of one another in this life, in the kingdom. There's so many blessings that we find in having those close friendships. That being said, not everyone's going to be the closest of friends. But if we begin to realize the family of God and the friendships that we do have, and the fact that we are family, and the fact that we have so much in common, and the very fact that we too love God and want to serve Him, then why not join arm in arm and do such together in the kingdom of God? And how much then is the work? There's so much to be done, right? There's so much work that could be done. But many hands make light load. They make light of the load that's before us, the burden that's before us, the work that's before us. We can do this work together. And as we do it together, we'll be encouraged. And we will, I promise, grow in our friendships even as well. Paul had faithful friends in Timothy and Epaphroditus. These certainly are not the only friends that the Apostle Paul has. These certainly, though, stand out in Philippians chapter 2 to remind us that we too need to be faithful friends of God. Have you obeyed the gospel? One of the things that we learned about Timothy was early on he was taught the scriptures, and early on he himself had obeyed the gospel. He believed in Jesus as the Son of God. He had been taught those things. It built a faith in him that he could trust in God and know that to be true. And then he began to live out that faith in a way where he turned away from the practice of sin. That's repentance. Where he confessed his faith before men so that Christ would confess him before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And be baptized into Christ wherein his sins are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. He did so because that's our Lord's plan to save us from sin. He took those steps to obey the gospel. Have you taken those steps? And are you faithful as a friend of God? Can we encourage you this morning? If you have a need, won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing this song?